Good. Now, Rick and Tom asked me some months ago, would I do one of the talks for the Young People's Weekend, which was due to be yesterday afternoon, but Monica and myself were driving our beloved daughter, Talita, to Bath, and she was joining a family and then going on to Wales later on in the afternoon. So we had a pleasant day in Bath and then came back last night. So I've switched this talk. I said to Rick that I would do it on the Sunday morning. And I hope that this will be an encouragement to all of us, whether you're here for the weekend or whether you're someone that's regularly here at Days Lane Baptist Church. We'll move around a little bit in the scriptures, but not too much. But our main base this morning will be in Psalm 1, this great, great psalm. Now, the theme that Rick and Tom gave to me was on Bible study, the practical ways of doing Bible study. I think that was the title, the theme along that lines I was given. And I hope that I can bring some of that out for us this morning. Now, you can go into a bookshop like Waterstones if you're a reader and you're looking for a book. You're probably going to find a book there on any title or any subject, you know, gardening or medicine or fishing or the world's greatest sportsmen and sportswomen, something along those lines, or anything that grabs your interest or your particular field of interest. But the Bible is not like any other book. And we must be absolutely clear on that. It's not just another book on a shelf that you may have a bit of interest in at some point and say, well, I'll give it some thought. The Bible is the revelation of God's word to us. It is the revelation of God to us. It is what God himself wants to communicate to us about himself. And he wants to communicate to us everything that we need to know for this life and for the life to come. As we sang in that hymn, it is well with my soul, whether in life or in death, it is well with my soul. Now, that's why we have God's word, so that we can know how it can be well with our soul. It's not like any other book. It tells us about where the origin of life is, the universe, the creation of man and of all life. It explains to us the fall of man, the redemption of man, the second coming of the Lord Jesus, the judgment and the renewal of the heavens and the earth. So, when we take that into account, this is a very important book. And it's a book that ought to be really and should be at the center of all of our lives as God's people. We need to hear what God has to say, and we need to respond to what God says. But we need to respond to what God says in the way that God says it. We don't just respond to what God says in a way that we want to respond to it ourselves. God speaks to us in his word, and then he says, this is how you respond to how I have spoken to you in my word. So it's very important. So we need to be very careful how we study it. All scripture is breathed out by God, says Paul, writing to Timothy. And therefore it's important that when we study the Bible, that we study it well. That we study it well so that we can be like this man in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and his leaf does not wither, and all he does, he prospers. And then on the back of that, it says, the wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Notice immediately the difference between the two. The man that makes God's word his delight prospers. Well, the first thing I want us to look at this morning in way of a practical approach to this is the importance of studying the Bible in practical ways. The importance of studying the Bible in practical ways. Well, the first thing we need to do is choose a passage. Now, you're probably thinking, does James really think that we're so dumb that we haven't thought of that for ourselves? No, I don't think that you're that dumb. I don't think that any of us are that dumb that when it comes to studying the Bible, we need to choose a passage. But there is a real issue here for many of us, perhaps, as Christians. There are people who have been Christians for many years and who have never really had a structured method of reading the Bible. And therefore, they can be Christians sometimes for 20, 30, even 40 years, and there are parts of the Bible that they have never read. You may have a favorite Psalm, Psalm 139. But if God had intended you only to read Psalm 139, He wouldn't have given you the other 149 Psalms along with it. Okay? So we need to be structured in choosing and reading through God's Word. We need to be clear that we're reading books from the Old Testament and the New Testament, and that we're making our way through God's Word and covering what He has given to us. And many of you here today are very young. It's a great time to be studying the Bible. You're very young. Many of you are single. I think a single, young single person should be quite comfortably spending at least an hour every day in God's Word. At least an hour in God's Word as a single person. I'm not making that a rule. You can spend more time in God's Word than that. I'm reflecting back to my own conversion as a young single man. I'd come completely from a background where I was completely un-Christian, no church family or anything. And I was faced with this great book, the Bible, the revelation of God. And I just wanted to know that Bible. And I wanted to know the God of that Bible. And the way to do that was to read through the Scripture. So I encourage you to do that. At least an hour a day. At least if you're young and single. Now, some of you here are older, and you've been Christians for many years. Some of you are retired. Now, that's a great opportunity for you as well to get to grips with the parts of the Bible that you've never got to grips with up to this point. The parts, you know, the parts that you've tried to avoid. There's always something that, oh, I don't know how to go about that. It's easy to avoid that. But we want to learn about God and put effort into that. And I'll give some, I hope, some insights how to do that. Now, increasing our knowledge of God's Word is very important. Increasing our knowledge of God's Word is very important. That's part of Bible study. It helps to grow and to develop our faith. Peter, writing in 2 Peter 1 and verses 3 to 8, says, His, that's referring to God, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and great promises, so that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and with virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if those qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very, very important verses in Scripture. Now, Peter has a lot to say there. But one of them is knowledge, and then it's how we put that knowledge into practice here. That's very important. Now, sometimes it's very helpful to read through a book of the Bible quickly and get a picture, the big picture of the whole book. And when you've done that, then to go back and to slowly move your way through that book again. To slowly go through it and to start to think about it. Read the book if you can, if you have time on a single sitting. You can do that. Then you'll get the big picture of the book. And then go back and spend time in the next days and weeks meditating and looking into that book. And do that prayerfully. You know, the Bible, Paul writing to the Ephesians says, my prayer is that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened. You see, we need to be enlightened by God to understand His words. So we should be reading prayerfully. My prayer is that the eyes of your hearts be enlightened, he says, in order that you will know the hope that He has called you to. We need to be prayerfully reading through God's Word at the same time. And there are practical ways of approaching a Bible passage. There are practical ways of approaching Scripture, a chapter or a passage or a verse in Scripture. And if you've got a pen, you may want to write these down. Start by asking questions when you come to a Bible passage. What is this passage teaching? It's a very straightforward question, but it's a very helpful one to get to the root of the passage. Who are the main characters in this passage? Where is this passage set? Is it in Egypt? Is it in Eden? Is it in Jerusalem? Is it in Babylon, Samaria, or Antioch? Where is it set? What's the setting for this Bible passage? What's the tempo of the passage? What's the tempo? Is it friendly or is it heated? Is it friendly or is it heated? Is it commending, commanding, or condemning? Now, we ask all these kinds of questions as we go through God's Word. Is it a promise or is it a warning? We ask God these. We're asking ourselves these questions as we're approaching the studying of God's Word. Is it a historical narrative or is it prophecy? And if it's prophecy, what was the historical setting and context for the prophecy that was being spoken at that time? What's the setting? Why did God give that prophecy at that time? And what's the outworking of that prophecy into the future? So we need to ask ourselves these kind of straightforward and simple questions which will help us in our Bible study. And then, of course, we come to passages that are more obscure. And we ask ourselves, what did this mean to the original reader? And how does it apply to me? And how does it work out in the society that I live in? And how does it apply to the church? And how does it apply to our Christian fellowship in 2019? And what's the connection between the gospel and the law? We'll find all kinds of passages. You know, here in Psalm 1, he meditates on God's law. He meditates on God's law. And in the New Testament, we're getting the great teachings of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's the meaning of a strange statement like, a good name is better than a precious ointment, and the day of death is better than a day of birth? Yeah, well, what's the meaning of that? Why did the writer write that? Yeah, you think, oh, well, I'll come back to that later. And you may have to come back to that later. And then look out in Scripture for some of the key verses that appear in the passage that you're reading. Mark's Gospel begins with the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the opening to the Gospel. And you think, okay, what is this good news? Well, firstly, he's the Son of God. We move through Mark's Gospel, you get to chapter 2, that healing of the paralytic. And what does Jesus say to the paralytic when he sees him? He says, Son, your sins are forgiven. So this good news is, firstly, that Jesus forgives sins. And then we move into Mark chapter 10, and Jesus is speaking to the disciples who are all sort of squabbling about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, you know, about himself, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So then the good news about Jesus Christ is that he forgives sins. And then we start to understand something about the good news of Jesus Christ in forgiving sins is connected to somehow him giving his life a ransom for many. And then we move on in that gospel, and we see that he's crucified. And then we understand how the good news is being portrayed to us in the gospel of Jesus. So ask questions as we approach the passages of Scripture. Look for the key verses and see how they work through and follow through the whole of the gospel or the book of the Bible. And then look at the key words that appear. You know, they didn't just stick them there because he was trying to fill in some random thoughts. The writers writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God were moving in a deliberate, calculated direction and trying to take the reader with them as they did that. So look out for your key words as well. Bible study involves digging. And just when you think you've dug, dig deeper. Dig deeper. And it's very enjoyable. Very pleasure. A great deal of pleasure in learning about God and ultimately applying that to our lives, what we have learned about him. You may need to use some tools. Well, your main tool is the Bible. You cannot do a Bible study without a Bible. So if somebody invites you to a Bible study but they're not using a Bible, something is seriously wrong, okay? you need a Bible. That's your starting point for doing a Bible study. And you may need to use more than one translation when you're studying Scripture, if you want to get into depth Scripture, because no one single translation is able to capture the force of the language, the original languages. You may want to use something like an amplified Bible alongside your main Bible reading, which gives a good go at trying to capture the force of what's been captured in the languages of the Scriptures. You may want to use, I would recommend a dictionary as well. One for you I can recommend, the Illustrated Bible Dictionary by M.G. Easton. I bought this when I was a young Christian from the Presbyterian bookshop in Edinburgh. And so it's like a library all on its own, It's a wonderful resource to have. You may want to as well have a book on the manners and the customs of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because some things appear in the Scriptures and you think, what's that about? And having an understanding of the background, the customs and the culture will be very helpful to enrich your Bible study at that time. And you may want to have, it's been recommended to me, I don't have it yet, but the chronological Bible, which is a Bible that takes something like one of the Psalms, and then it will look at the situation in which that Psalm was written and so on. So it gives you a good insight to what was happening around. Some people use study Bibles. I'm not against study Bibles, but I think their limitation is that it limits you to everything you look at. It's the words of one man, and that can be, I think we've got to be able to be mature enough to agree or disagree with someone as well in our faith. That's part of our development and growing. So these are some practical steps, and I'll go through them again at the end very quickly just to sum up on them. Ask questions. Look for the key verses, look for the key words, and have maybe one or two resources that will help you and aid you in your Bible study. The second thing here is the importance of understanding doctrine. The importance of understanding doctrine. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Okay? The importance of understanding the doctrines, the teachings of Scripture. And by doctrine, I mean the truths of God and the teachings of the Bible. For example, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is a teaching that works its way all the way through Scripture. And it's reaffirmed all the time by the prophets and those as we move through Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's what we call the doctrine of creation. And it goes from Genesis right through the prophets, through the Psalms, and into the New Testament. And so it's a doctrine that works its way right through Scripture and is reaffirmed in various places of Scripture. But Bible study also involves doing what we call a systematic study. A systematic study. That is when we gather the information of a certain doctrine like creation, and we gather it from various places in Scripture, whether it's in Genesis, through Exodus and the other books, historical books, and right through the Psalms and so on. We start to bring all of that together into a more concise manner, if you like, or into a group, so that we can study it in a more compact way or a systemized way. And the doctrine of creation is one of the doctrines that's more straightforward. There are other doctrines in Scripture that are more complicated, if you like, and, for example, more complex, the Trinity. And many people have gone into great error in this doctrine of the Trinity. They've made assumptions because there seems to be some statements that are contradictory. But there are ways that we can study the Trinity. There are ways that we can study the Trinity. And even though this subject is way above us, like any other subject from Scripture, we can richly gain from it and we can understand a great deal from what God has to say to us. Again, the best way is to approach it systematically. To approach it systematically. To gather the information from the Old Testament and to gather the information from the New Testament and to bring it together. Now, most people never have a problem with God the Father being God. They have a problem with the Son and the Holy Spirit being God. Or they see the Son as, and the Holy Spirit as a slightly less in power, slightly less in divinity than the Father. He's ultimately God, but they're sort of alongside him, but not quite the same as he is. Now, people get to that point because they ask the wrong questions. And if you ask the wrong questions, you'll get the wrong answers. Or if you ask the wrong question and then leave it at that. We need to ask questions, and we need to be looking at things very carefully when we're coming through that. So you'll need a large notebook for a doctrine like the Trinity, okay? You're going to need a huge notebook for that. And I'm going to give you some practical things for studying any doctrine, but particularly this doctrine of the Trinity. Ask firstly the question, what does the Bible say about God? What does the Bible say about God? Then ask, what does the Old Testament say about the Father, and what does the New Testament say about God the Father? What does the Old Testament say about the Son, and what does the New Testament say about the Son? And what does the Old Testament say about the Holy Spirit, and what does the New Testament say about the Holy Spirit? Now, you're going to have to hunt that information down. Best way to do that is sit down an hour every day and read your Bible, and read that. Write it down as you're reading through it. Take that and make the best use of it and cultivate it in your own hearts and thoughts. Now, I would recommend when you're doing this, as you work through that information, especially when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you come to look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you write down different headings in a notebook for yourself about the Lord Jesus. And write down firstly the Lord Jesus before his incarnation, the Lord Jesus during his incarnation, the Lord Jesus after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus after his ascension, and the Lord Jesus in his return. And then you gather the information and you put it under those headings and work your way through it. This will help you to make sense of statements like where Jesus says, the Father is greater than I. Father is greater than I. People say, well, there you are. He's not God. The Father is greater than him. But we have to see Jesus before his incarnation and Jesus in his incarnation and what that meant. The Word became flesh. We read in John 1, chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is what Paul says when he's writing to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of a man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. You see, he did not consider equality with God. You know, Jesus came as a servant. There are great themes in the scriptures. One of the great themes that runs through the Gospels and Mark's Gospel is this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was... that's John's Gospel, okay. In Mark's Gospel, this is the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, he's the Son of God, that makes him king. Mark chapter 10, he says, I'm among you as one who serves. That makes him a servant. So we've got the two great themes that run through Mark's Gospel, both king and servant, and then we put them together and we've got the servant king, the Lord Jesus, the servant king. He came from glory, humbled himself, did not consider equality with God, but came as one who came to serve. And yet we see his great flashes of his glory, don't we, in the scriptures. In Mark's Gospel, there's this great passage in chapter 4 when he says to the storm, quiet, be still. And it obeys him. It obeys him. Why? Because he is the Creator. And it hears the voice of the Creator. And it obeys immediately. Through him, all things were made. John chapter 1. So the doctrine of the Trinity is a very important doctrine. And it has a bearing on every other doctrine in Scripture. It has a bearing on every other doctrine in Scripture, the doctrine of the Trinity. Get that wrong, And every other doctrine is going to fall like a house of cards. It's going to fall like a house of cards. We'll see as we work through the scriptures how the creation is the work of one God in three persons. The doctrine of the Trinity has a bearing on the atonement. God sends the Son comes. God punishes the Son in our place. And we're told in the book of Hebrews that he offered himself up through the eternal Spirit. He offered himself up through the eternal Spirit. I'm trying to say a few things here in a few minutes. I think that, and I hope that will be of a lifetime use for you. We see the Trinity in evangelism. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's important then that we have an understanding of the doctrines of Scripture. And that comes from our Bible study as we spend time with God. We need to adopt a healthy way of studying the Bible so that our lives will be like this man in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Well, very briefly, a third point, the importance of meditating on the Scriptures. The importance of meditating on the Scriptures. This is what we learn about this man. He meditates. Now, that's very difficult for us in our culture to meditate. We have everything on demand, on tap, if you like. We want super fast broadband. And then you want a super fast coffee while you're doing your broadband stuff. And then you're busy, so you want a super fast takeaway. Everything's on demand, isn't it? Super fast broadband, super fast coffee, super fast meals. But we have to learn to meditate. We have to learn that. You know, turn off your mobile. You're going to say, well, I'm going to read my Bible for an hour. Turn the mobile off. Your friends will live and survive if you haven't spoken to them for an hour, okay? They'll manage. Get an answer machine for your phone. That's what it's there for. Let it pick up that message while you're spending time with God. Phone them back afterwards. Learn to meditate. Take practical steps to do that. You notice here it says that he delights in the law of the Lord. If we delight in something or in someone, it means that we're thinking about them. You know, when you're writing an email to a friend, or if you're writing a birthday card to a friend or to your wife or husband, you delight to do that. Gives you great joy and pleasure to do that. And how much more as well then should God's word give us delight as we spend time with him? We don't just breeze over it. I did say, yes, maybe read a book quickly, but then go back and read it, okay? Don't go say, Jim said, read it quickly. I did say read it quickly, but then I said go back and read it slowly, okay? Yeah, let's be clear on that. The psalmist meditates day and night. That doesn't mean to say that he sat there for 24 hours a day reading the scriptures. Most people in these days didn't have a copy of the scriptures. It was all handwritten. A king was supposed to have a copy of the scriptures because of his great role as the king and the shepherd of the people of Israel. But most people in these days, as the scriptures were being read, were learning them and memorizing them, and they were chewing over them as they went about their work. Now, it's very important for each of us that if you can memorize verses or even passages of scripture, then you can go about your day at different times just thinking about what you've learned. Just thinking about what you've learned quietly in your own heart and mind, having fellowship and communion with God. It's a respite to the soul. Remember in Psalm 119, verse 9, it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? Well, that's a good question. I said, ask questions when you come to the scriptures. Then he gives the answer by living according to your words. Same psalm in verse 11, it says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. There's always a reason for asking a question, and there's always a reason in scripture for doing something. It's important. And meditating is what we call our quiet time or our devotional time. When you spend that time personally with God, reading your Bible. And that is what will have the impact on the quality of our spiritual lives. It is what will have the impact on our relationship with fellow Christians. If you're married, it's the very thing that will have the impact on your marriage. Husbands and wives, children, it's what will have the impact on your relationship with your parents, your study and your devotion and your meditation of Scripture. There's no one that somebody's going to flick over your head and you're going to be a super new person. God, in His grace, has converted us and given us salvation. Then He gives us His word and He says, look, that's how you live. That's how you live. Apply it to your heart. Apply it to your mind. That brings me back to what I was saying about Peter, isn't it? What he says, adding knowledge to your faith. And then he talks about all of these things so that you can be effective in love, in kindness, in brotherly kindness and love, and so that you will not be unfruitful from your ineffective, and unfruitful from your walk with God, but your knowledge. Well, let me just summarize here as we bring to a close, okay? We need to be practical. So we need practical steps in choosing a book from the Bible. Make sure it's not always the same book. Make sure you're reading through the Old Testament and the New Testament and thinking that through. You need practical study methods as you do that. Ask questions. What's this? Where's the setting? Who's the main characters? What's its message? What's it saying to us? We need to develop a good understanding of Scripture. That does not mean to say that you will understand everything or that I understand everything. So you'll need another notebook, okay? And you want to put in that notebook, still to be understood. Still to be understood. And then you pray about it. Don't just run off and buy a Bible commentary and say, oh, yeah, that's what it says. You're going to lose so much blessing by doing that. Stick with it. Come back to it. Pray through it. Wrestle with it. And really get to grips with it. It doesn't say, blessed is the man that runs off and buys a Bible commentary. It says, blessed is the man that meditates on God's words, okay? We need to meditate and we need to think and we need to gaze and we need to ponder on God's word. And then very importantly, we need to apply that, what we have learned, how I am living my life, as I've already said. In other words, how is this changing my life? That is the goal and the aim of Bible study, to glorify God. It's not simply to grow a huge amount of knowledge, to get big-headed and proud, but it is so that I can glorify God, so that I can live in the way that He wants me to live. I can be a better husband, be a better wife, better son, better daughter, better pastor, better deacons, better congregation members. Let me just finish with this. But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and all He does, He prospers. Amen, and may God bless His word to us, and may to Him indeed be the praise and the glory.